This happens halfway through the Great Tribulation when Israel finally gets it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in the midst or middle of the fiery furnace. What did Nebuchadnezzar see when he looked inside? Whoa, come here. I thought we put in three people, but I see, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Modeled in Daniel chapter 3, Israel, in the midst of the seven-year contract that they struck with the Antichrist himself, halfway in, Antichrist changes his entire operation. He now requires everybody to worship him. And he sets up a statue of himself that speaks and breathes, and everybody has to worship it from the Holy of Holies in Israel. And then the Bible says, as a nation, Israel goes, ding, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and they will look upon me, God speaking, me, capital M, Jehovah God, and they will look upon me, whom they pierced. Whoa. When was Jehovah God pierced? Answer? When he hung on a cross after he had zipped up a human suit to become flesh. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are living in this, the new covenant that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 26. Look at the end of verse 33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. You and I have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and our heart is, I wonder if I should go do this thing over here. And something to the born-again Christian says, foul? No. Any of you ever had a kind of a dialogue with yourself? Or is it just me? You know what I feel like doing is, yeah. And then something comes up from within the center of you says, that's not right. And you feel the clank of not having a peace about it. That's this right here. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, the new covenant you and I have right now. Back to chapter 26 of Matthew. The new covenant, verse 28. This is my blood. Now he took the cup, right? And we know from the Haggadah that there are four. Look what happens next, verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, the wine, from now on until that day when I drink it with, circle that and put your name there, until I drink it with Steve in my Father's kingdom or my Father's house. What's Jesus talking about? Another crucial clue, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn. Hey, wait a minute. Is that the Hallel? If it was the Hallel, and likely it was, they were supposed to take one more cup. And when they had sung a hymn, the Hallel, the dinner is done, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They missed a cup. What was cup number three, everybody? The redemption. What is cup number four? The taking out. Putting their coats on. Well, why are we leaving Jesus? Jesus told them, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it with you, new, in my Father's kingdom. Put your Jesus glasses on. Put your Seder glasses on. There's one more cup left. That's the cup of the taking out at the rapture. At the rapture, we get our brand new bodies. We rocket up to meet the Lord in the air. We see him face to face, no longer through a glass darkly. And one of the first things he does is he sits his church, his beloved bride, down. Revelation chapter 19. And he serves us in something called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And one of the items that will be on that beautiful table will be a cup. It's cup number 4. And every time we take communion, as we will this morning, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because there's coming a day when we're going to take the 4th cup at the taking out. A little bit more and some important information about the communion. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think we're probably into our time here. The Seder or Passover dinner wasn't hamburgers and fries and a number of other culinary delicacies. It was very likely some form of the plate that you saw a picture of. And it was in some form the 4 questions and likely the 4 cups. We have sort of adopted a rite and ritual in the church that we call communion. Those of you from a Catholic background, Eucharist, from the word being thankful. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Look down there at verse number 23. Paul says, "For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." In other words, Jesus has told me this himself. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." That's Matthew chapter 26. We just saw that. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," alphikomen, "and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25. "And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper." That's another clue. And if it was the Hallel, then this absolutely identifies that cup number 4 was never received the night of the Last Supper. "After supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" Right there, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. "In my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now here's some more to the story, Harvest. Let us be good students. Amen. Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim." You know another way of saying that in Greek? Haggadah. If you have your Haggadah, the only Greek word in there is this word, Haggadah. Is this a play on words for Paul? Don't know, but it's another indication for me that the Haggadah in a similar form was available to the young men around the table that night. "You do Haggadah, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, Harvest, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner..." Let's clear something up. Paul said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." How many of you can say, "I'm pretty unworthy"? But that's really not what's being said here. Not unworthy, but in an unworthy manner. We can come to communion with a number of distractions weighing heavily on my heart. That's a human condition. That's honesty. But when it's time for the communion here in just a moment or so, we are supposed to put all that stuff aside. And in some cases, as the elements are coming to you by the usher, the bread and the cup, you might sense a little one of these from the Holy Spirit. Before you take this, squeeze the hand of your spouse and look them in the eye and say, "I'm sorry." Or, you're holding on to something. There's a bitterness. You're holding on to something. There's a perception you have of somebody or some situation that is not right and it's not godly. If you were to push through that conviction of the Holy Spirit and take it anyway, this is what it's talking about. more specifically, if you are not born again. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, not saved, will be one, but also you're guarding something in your heart that you shouldn't be, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul is saying, don't leave the sanctuary with head drooping. Take a minute and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I hear what your conviction is. It is my opinion, and opinion is certainly not scripture, but it is my opinion that there is a profound idol plaguing the church of Jesus Christ in these last days. I could be all wrong on this one, but I sure have seen it a lot. In practically every video example that I can call up on the internet, I get the same feeling. There's a new idol camping on the hearts and minds of God's church, the Laodicean era church. And that idol is feelings. Nothing more than feelings. I think that there's a new idol in the church, and it's tough to overcome. How do I feel about that? What do you mean, how do you feel about that? Or, I read a great article this week. Somebody had come up to a man in another church, and the man had stuck out a hand of welcome, and so good to see you, and what's your name? Did you enjoy the service? And the guy said, well, to be honest, I didn't feel the Holy Spirit there. And the guy goes, really? Well, let me ask you something. Where in the Bible does it say you have to feel the Holy Spirit as a verification that He is there? The guy goes, what? He goes, as last I can remember, when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, when He is poured out amongst the people and the church, He will convict men's heart of three things. Sin, righteousness, and of the judgment to come. And nowhere did Jesus promise if the Spirit of God is there, moving and active, you should feel something cool. Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. What's the flesh? That's that sort of Bible word that incorporates fallen human nature. Physical attributes, emotional, mind and emotions. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. Comma. And the words that I speak to you, said Jesus, are spirit and they are life. I think it's the humans that get it backwards. If the Spirit of God is moving, I should really feel something powerful. With great respect, if it's a spirit filled service, the Word of God will be there. Because His words are spirit and they are life. Because the flesh, the feelings, profit nothing. People overcome by the presence of worship, and I too very often am so mindful of His presence, but the correct theology is His presence is always here. Didn't He promise He would never leave you or forsake you? Now, whether we feel it or not doesn't really matter. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, because you haven't discerned what's going on here. It's not a Christian thing or bauble that you do. Communion is coming to the Lord with a completely open and honest and contrite heart. Now watch this. A lot of you maybe didn't know this was in here, but verse 30. And for this reason, what reason? Disregarding what the communion is really about. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's Paul's word for they died. You didn't tell me communion was going to be lethal. beloved of the Lord, when we come to his table, if there's someone with such a hard heart that time and time and time again, okay, go away, go away. I'm taking communion, Lord. I'll be with you later. About that thing, about that attitude. Yeah. Communion, as we'll take here in a minute, is one of the most intimate acts of worship I think we can do if done correctly. And if in the quietness of a communion time, if our hearts are that hard and not listening, what Paul is saying here, I think, then God really can't work with you. And as Paul said a time or two, that sometimes the flesh is given over to destruction. I'm talking Christian flesh. To save the spirit. That's a pretty deep theological understanding. It's a little different than the kumbaya, felt needs, sloppy agape church that many are pretty comfortable with. They dispense the communion without telling the people, do you know how important this is? One more time. For this reason, taking communion in an unworthy manner, many of you are sick, weak, and many have died. It's very important that this shepherd has told you that this is in the Bible. Amen? Amen. We're going to turn our lights down just a little bit. Yeah, Steve, like I'm really going to take communion now after that one. That is not to scare you and I away. If we agree with what the Word says about us, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. If you are in agreement that the Bible has nailed you correctly, that's the first step in opening up your heart and mind to one of the most powerful times of worship and focused prayer and praise. One more thing, as the elements are being passed out. Did you know in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, God refers to the brazen altar, you know, where you took your sin offering and you laid it on the grate, and then depending on what kind of offering it was, you cut it up into pieces, and typically you burned all of it, the brazen altar. Do you know that in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, God describes the brazen altar as my table, not by happenstance. Would you mind, Harvest, standing with me? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't really care to, then the communion obviously is not for you. Paul says that when we take the body broken, Jesus broke his body for me. He shed his blood that the blood of the Lamb would be on the doorpost of my heart. If you're a non-believer in Jesus Christ, why is there not a nation on this planet by the name of Israel prophesied in the scripture? Is there not fulfilled Bible prophecies such as Russia being cozy with Iran and a whole number of other profound, jaw-dropping, telling history in advance stuff in the scriptures? That's the brain gate. Now I want to talk to your heart and mind. Christians praying. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can sense that he is here. Nobody had to tell you that. That's him. The Holy Spirit doing exactly what Jesus promised that he would. He's convicting you right now of your sin. No, he's not. Okay. Then why is that thing now parading through the theater of your mind? Oh, that? Yeah, well, that's not the Lord pointing a bony finger at you saying, loser. That's the Lord reminding you that his righteousness is only received by the free gift of salvation. Jesus' finished work on the cross, modeled by these elements. How about you give your heart to the Lord? You know that you need to. How about now and today, yielding? For you believers, Let's hold up the element for just a minute, the bread. Lord, thank you for the bread. Thank you for all that it means. And Lord, I want to thank you that because you were broken for the things that have broken me, then I have no longer a right to hold on to them. I release my bitterness. I release my anger. I release those paralyzing memories of those awful events, all embodied by this broken piece of cracker. You were broken so that I don't have to stay broken. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, do a great work here this morning. Holy Spirit, come and pour out, Lord, through the hearts of your sons and daughters. Set them free in Jesus' name from lies. Set them free from judgments, Lord. Set them free from perceptions. I see others a certain way when it was really my own projection upon them. Forgive me, Lord. And now let's take the cup. My blood spilled for you. If you take this in, the image is, it washes down my throat and past my heart. And now my heart bears the blood of the Lamb, so to speak. Because when judgment day happens, when I hear the trumpet, when I go up to be with the Lord, I know as I am known, I'm standing in front of you, Lord, in the ocean of your love and grace and the power of your presence. Oh boy, will I be glad that the blood has washed me, all symbolized in this cup. And one more thing, Lord. Oh, come quickly, Lord, for cup number four. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name a great move of your Spirit. Husbands, I hope you have your wife's hand. Holy Spirit, move and release your sons and daughters from the yoke of sin, from the burden of grumpiness. In Jesus' name, be the lifter of our head. We have partaken of these beautiful elements. I'm washed. I am freed. And I am clean. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' precious name, and all the washed of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.